Word, I invite you to turn with me to Peter's first letter, the First Peter, and we will be reading this morning verses 1 through 9, but focusing specifically on verses 3 to 5 for the message this morning. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this text on page 1293. Let us hear now the living word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. A couple of weeks ago when we looked at that part in our worship service of the benediction, and we looked at what does it mean to bless, to be blessed. And when people bless one another, we're seeking God's favor on ourselves or on someone else. But what does it mean when we are called to bless God? Is it the same definition? Are we calling God to give favor to himself? What we are calling on and what we are doing when we have passages like this that call us, in essence, to bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Peter begins his text this morning. What we're being called to do is to give God praise, to give him thanks, to give him glory. I remember when my mom, when I was an adult, my mom was, from time to time, would teach Sunday school in younger age classes in Shawnee. And she would always marvel at how, at times, the Sunday school lesson for the kids that week would just mesh perfectly with the sermon that would then come in the worship service. And it wasn't planned, you know. Our pastor didn't look through the children's Sunday school lessons to see what to preach on. But it was just a reminder of how God is at work, and sometimes he brings things in a couple different ways that we can learn from. And I was reminded of that today because I'm going to take from Mr. Richard Buck of something he did in Sunday school class this morning, because it did tie in well to the message today. And I want to read from 1 Timothy. And the adult Sunday school class, we're beginning the pastoral epistles, those three letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus that Paul wrote to young pastors. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Mr. Richard Buck had us focus on this verse at the beginning. And Paul, when he's writing to young Timothy, this breaks into this wonderful giving glory to God. In verse 17, he writes, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now this ties in with the message that we have from 1 Peter. When you look at why was Paul diving into this proclamation of glorifying God. And in the verses immediately before this, as was pointed out in Sunday school, it's Paul remembering the mercy and the grace that Jesus Christ showed him in bringing him out of the darkness that he was in, a persecutor of the church, as he calls himself in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, that he is the foremost of sinners. This grace and this mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ moves him to then say in verse 17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." That verse summarizes for us in the context around it what Peter is driving home for us this morning. This call to blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he gives in these verses following, immediately following, is the mercy of God displayed in the salvation that he has given to us in Jesus Christ, but also the power of God in preserving us, his people. This is why Peter starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," because of the mercy that he has shown us and the power that he shows us. This, brothers and sisters, is our application this morning. It's a call to give thanks, to glorify, to praise, to bless our God, to think upon these things that are good, that are pure, that are excellent, and the salvation that our God has brought us through his mercy and his great power with which he works that and preserves us. And so, brothers and sisters, bless our God, for in his mercy and by his power, he saves you and he saves me. So first of all, in verses 3-4, bless our God who saves you in his mercy. Peter starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Or it could translate that, "according to his abundant mercy." This mercy that is great, that is abundant, that is inexhaustible in its supply. This great abundant mercy that he has shown us. And then he goes into how it appears. He has caused us. He has caused us to be born again. Or you could translate this as, he has begotten us again. This idea that we are born, as John points out, the beginning of his gospel, that those who are called according to his name, who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, are not born of the will of man or of flesh, but are begotten of God. They are born of God. And as Jesus himself taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what Peter is talking about here. That we have been born again. That it is God from which we are born. He has caused us to be born. He has begotten us. It is God's work. All that unfolds here in these verses is by the mercy, the abundant mercy of our God. But what are we begotten to? What are we born again to? He says that we are first of all born to a living hope. We are born to a living hope. Now, the important word there, I mean, it's all important, but this qualifier of a living hope. What it means by that, and what Peter means by that, what God through Peter means by that, is it is a hope that is active, that it has an impact on us. It's not a hope where we've longed for something and it's come and it's behind us, that's been exhausted, it's done away with. It is a living hope. It is a hope that continues, that moves on, and that works in us. God has caused us to be born again to this living hope. Our faith is not a dead faith. Our hope is not a dead hope. It is alive. It is vibrant. Because our Lord Jesus Christ isn't dead. And so the Apostle Peter says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the dead, in case there was a question. Our Lord Jesus Christ was dead. He was buried. But he was raised again. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the evil one. He is alive and well, having been resurrected and ascended on high and glorified and seated and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. Our hope is not a dead hope. It is a living hope. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised and resurrected from the dead. He is alive and well. Our faith, brothers and sisters, is not something to be ashamed of. It is not something to be mocked. It is a living hope. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. He is raised again. And we are not just begotten of God and caused to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a purpose to it. It's to an inheritance. Or another way we could translate that is into an inheritance. It's something that we are brought into and become a part of. It is an inheritance that Peter here describes in three ways. First of all, it is imperishable. This word, imperishable, is used of God in Romans 1:23. It's used later in 1 Peter, referring to the Word of God in 1 Peter 1:23. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it is used of our resurrected bodies. It is an imperishable inheritance. You know, we've all held on to produce a little too long in our refrigerators. It begins to smell and stink. It begins to rot and wither away. It is perishable. Our inheritance is imperishable. It will never rot. It will never, never go away. It will always be there. He also describes it as not only being imperishable, it is undefiled. Our inheritance is undefiled. What is meant by this word undefiled? Well, as Scripture uses it, it always refers to sin's corruption in someone's life. Sin's entrance into someone's life, someone's heart, that defiles them. It is used in Scripture referring to the point at which we are cut off from God. We are unclean. We are defiled. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made undefiled. We have His righteousness, and our inheritance is not polluted by sin. It will never cut us off from God. It will never be polluted, ever. Scripture uses this undefiled. We never have to worry about our inheritance. This presence, being in God's presence for all of eternity. We never have to worry about what we have been given and what we hope for, what we long for in the Lord Jesus Christ, of ever once being tainted with sin's corruption and destructive power for all of eternity. The third way that Peter describes this inheritance is unfading. He says that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, if you think about what's one of the substances that we have here on earth that we look at and we think it lasts forever. There's gold. Gold. Gold is one of those. Another substance that I was thinking of is diamonds are forever, but gold is a good one too. We've sung about that today. And this gold, or this diamonds, when you think about it, did you know that if we all live long enough, and I'm talking about if the Lord tarries for billions of years, and I checked this over with our former resident physicist, Dave Gangadine, and because I'm not a scientist, but the diamonds itself, they will revert to graphite. This substance that we have in our jewelry, that we look at, and it glimmers, and it shines, and it sparkles, and it looks beautiful. It will, given long enough time, become something that we put in our pencils and we write with. Diamonds are not forever. They fade, given enough time. And this points us to just a fact of everything. Even gold will fade over time. Silver will fade over time. Our clothes, our shoes, our looks, our health, everything fades over time. God has given us in the created world just a daily example of sin's destructive power and result. The curse that has come upon God's creation, everything fades. But not in our inheritance. It is unfading. We'll be in heaven for what would be if time is kept billions and billions and billions of years, and as the song Amazing Grace shows us, that reward and inheritance is shining just as bright as the day it first began. This inheritance is a beautiful thing given to us by the grace, the abundant mercy of God. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But God's grace and mercy doesn't end in simply the giving it to us, in causing us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As verse 4 ends, it is kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. Now this word kept here is what I've referred to in the past of being in the tense of a perfect passive. And recall to your mind, what does that mean? But it simply means it's something that has been done in the past, but has this lasting effect. God is keeping, he has kept our inheritance for us in heaven. We know it only in part, in shadow, as Paul says, of those looking in a mirror dimly. But it is there. It is there, and God is keeping it. In his abundant grace and in his mercy, our God has kept it. It is an action of his in the past that yet still has effect for us here and now. And what is that effect? It's this rejoicing, this praise, this thanks, this giving glory to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that Peter starts with. Because God, in his abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us this inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled and unfading, and he is keeping it for us. What does this mean for us, brothers and sisters, is that you cannot lose this inheritance. I cannot lose this inheritance. The evil one, Satan himself, as powerful as he is, cannot take this inheritance from us. Because our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has it in his hands. His hands that are filled and overflowing with grace and mercy to us, his people. This is the reason, brothers and sisters, that we're called to bless our God, to give him thanks, to give him glory, to praise his holy name, because of this mercy, this abundant mercy He has caused us to be born again. He's given us an inheritance, and he is keeping it for us forever. So let us, brothers and sisters, give praise and thanks and glory to our God for his mercy. Peter then switches gears, and he is speaking about our inheritance and how it's being kept in heaven for us. He references now the power of God. And it's another reason in these verses for us to give praise and thanks and glory, to bless our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is because of his power. But notice here that it's not the inheritance that Peter is talking about in this verse. He switches gears subtly. It is not the inheritance, although it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and God is keeping it in heaven for us. He says that in verse 5, after this you and I, who by God's power are being guarded. So it's not just our inheritance that is being kept by God. It is you and I ourselves. We are being guarded by our God. And Peter then references, how is this being done? It is being done by his power. Now consider that, brothers and sisters, as you look out at the created world, the power of God that is on display throughout our region. We can look to these things and see how powerful our God is. We can even think upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great power that was displayed there. We can read the Gospels and we can see as Jesus encouraged his audience, like, if you're not going to believe my words, believe the works that I do. The power that is seen there in the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God that is guarding you and me. That is guarding us. This one who out of nothing created all that we see is the one who by that same power is guarding us and preserving us. Does this mean, brothers and sisters, that we can fall away forever if we are truly his? He may allow us to stray to some degree, but he does keep us. Now, this sense of guarding, being guarded by God's power, it's used in one sense, to give an example of another way that it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here, the Apostle Paul says in verse 30 that if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This city of Damascus was being guarded for the purpose of capturing Paul, of seizing him, in a sense to keep him from escaping. See, this word translated as guarding is something that can be used as one setting up something to keep the bad thing out. But it can also be used in the sense of setting up something to keep something in. Now, when we consider it in those two ways, consider then how God protects us as his people. As he guards us, he is guarding us from the dangers outside. This would be the attacks of the evil one, as we pray each week that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one. He would guard us, he would protect us, this armor of God that he gives us to protect us from the assaults of the evil one. But although the one who was guarding Damascus, in a negative sense, trying to keep Paul in and wanted to capture him and imprison him, God, if we look at that positively, is guarding us to keep us in. He's guarding us against ourselves and our own internal sinful desires to leave him and to forsake him. Our God is guarding us by his power from temptations from without and from temptations from within. We cannot remove ourselves from his loving grasp, and Satan cannot remove us either. God is the one who protects us. But what is the instrument God chooses to use? How does God protect us? Here, Peter says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It is the faith that our Lord gives us that is the means through which God guards us and he keeps us. Now, this doesn't mean, Peter is not saying, that we are securing our inheritance through our faith. We need to see it how Peter gives it to us, that it is God's power who is guarding us, who is protecting us, but is through the instrument of our faith that he gives us. Faith is the tool through which our Lord guards us and protects us. It is a faith that looks to him expectantly. It is a faith that whatever may come, whatever may happen, focuses on him and preserves. And is not preserved through our own work and our own effort, as Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says. This salvation is God's gift to us by his grace. He has given us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we may be saved. It is through faith. Faith is the tool that our sovereign God chooses to use. And he says also in verse 4, to an inheritance, or verse 5, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Now, what does it mean that our salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time? I thought through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were already saved. What I want to remind you of is sometimes the scriptures use this word salvation to refer to a point in which we were saved, but it also uses this word salvation to refer to the whole process of God's redemptive work. So that is why the scriptures can call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because there's a sense, there's a portion of it that's still yet to be revealed. It's not that we can lose our salvation, which God has already secured for us, that has been kept by him or is being kept by him in heaven. But its fullness is yet to be completely revealed to us. It won't be completely revealed to us until that day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, as we consider this concept of the salvation that we are awaiting, in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word there that I want you all to think upon right now is the word ready. It is ready. Another way that we can translate that word is prepared. Again, it's referring to something that has been done. This salvation that our God has for us, and this full salvation that will be revealed at the last time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, is something that is ready. It's ready to be revealed. You know, when, you know, we're about to eat dinner, our kids are still playing downstairs. And we call downstairs and said, hey kids, it's time to come up for dinner. Dinner's ready. Now, what does that mean? It means that dinner is on the table. It's been cooked. It's been prepared. It's still hot and delicious. And while it is ready, we want to eat it. So don't delay. Get to the table. It is time to eat. Now, Peter here, as he's talking about this salvation, that is again being kept, it is being guarded
by the power of God, it is ready. It is prepared. It's being kept in heaven for us. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that, again, it refers to the perseverance that God works in his people. And as we think about what God has done for us and is doing for us, it points us to the fact that what God has promised us is already accomplished. It is as good as done. It is ready for us. It's ready to be revealed. But it is not yet time to be revealed. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he has promised, all of this will be completely revealed and made known to the whole world. Our inheritance, brothers and sisters, is being kept. It is being guarded by our God. And not only is our inheritance being kept and guarded by our God, but we ourselves are being kept and guarded for a salvation that is already prepared and ready to be revealed in the fullness of time as God has determined. This, brothers and sisters, is the reason that Peter gives us for praising, glorifying, thanking, blessing our God. Because it is in his abundant great mercy that he has done these things for us through Jesus Christ. It is by his great power that he is holding fast to these things. And they cannot be taken from him. No matter how hard we might try, no matter how hard the evil one might try, our inheritance is preserved, and we are preserved. And so, brothers and sisters, let us bless our God for the mercy and the power with which he has saved us. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your abundant mercy, and we thank you for your inexhaustible power. And we thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not in our hands, that you, Lord, have caused us to be born again through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to an inheritance that you are keeping for us in heaven. And not only, Lord, are you keeping our inheritance, but you, by your power, are guarding us and preserving us. Praise you, Lord, for this marvelous work. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.